Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think the catalyst for our thinking on the readings today can perhaps best be seen in the whole reading we heard from Romans chapter 8, those verses 18 to 25. And we centre our thoughts on those words which I gave to you for the text. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. The first fruits of the Spirit. We who have learned something of who God is, the love of God in Jesus, whom St. Paul has been preaching, Christ Jesus crucified. And that teaching, that knowledge alone, brings us the fruits of the Spirit. So often, I think, as we meet as brothers and sisters in Christ, we seem less like brothers and sisters than perhaps mere acquaintances. And yet, if we live in the Spirit, we are really called to be Christ and to share his gifts among us. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Actually, we can usually operate those pretty well if we operate the last, self-control. That's the one probably that spoils all the others, when we lose our self-control. But we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a promise of redemption. And this is why St. Paul begins that passage in verse 18, that present suffering is indeed nothing against the promise of glory. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope. Those last two words are very important. God subjected us to that futility in hope. We did something. We broke something. And even though we broke it, God maintains for us that vision of a promise. That is the hope. So how so? Those beautiful words, those poetic words from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 3 sets out the creation. But what is that? essentially. It is the image of the world which God intended. That was his intention, and that's repeated again and again. And it was good. Oh, it was good. Indeed, it was so good that it was very good. Behold, it was very good. That is the world which God intended. And within that world, he intended a special relationship with us, with mankind. He sealed his covenant with those people of whom we learn, even at the beginning, whom we call Adam and Eve. Man and life. Adam and Eve. That was sealed by his rest on the seventh day. Rest for us to share. An image of perfection. And yet, that image is shattered. Shattered by we, who broke the covenant. Don't blame someone else. We who break the covenant. Given in beauty and destroyed in ugliness by us. With our propensity to lose self-control. The world God intended, and the world which we in fact have. But we live always in hope. So St. Paul takes us onward. He reminds us, of course, the story does not end there with our breaking of the covenant. In our Lord Jesus Christ, we maintain a promise. Our sure and certain hope of full redemption, of completed salvation. The Spirit of which we read in Genesis moved over the face of the waters. I love that bit. And it reminds me always of the children particularly, well, and others and adults, whom I have been privileged to baptize in those waters. And at Easter we recall this very part of the reading where the Spirit of God moves over the face of the waters. As the Spirit brooded, it brought order out of chaos. It brought beauty out of nothingness, out of insignificance. It brought potential from non-existence. It is the Spirit we apprehend in our baptism, the self-same Spirit who brooded over the face of the waters of creation, who broods over those waters of baptism by which we are baptized. We are plunged, as it were, into the primordial waters of our own pre-being for a purpose, to rise up a new creation. At the outset of Paul's letter to the Romans, he sets out the world's need for redemption. That's the first three chapters of Romans. Then he explains God's decisive saving act in our Lord Jesus Christ. That saving act is our Lord Jesus Christ. How it works, and what it really means for us. It means nothing short of new life, which Christ has made available. The climax of that meaning, as it were, is the reading we heard today. The Christian life will always involve suffering at some level, greater or smaller. But Paul rejoices even in that suffering. And he invites us to rejoice in that sure and certain hope of glory we have in Jesus Christ. Mankind in Christ will be fully restored to his true nature, his true destiny. But listen carefully. We've heard of that wonderful creation in the first reading. And St. Paul reminds us, nature will also have a share in this glorious freedom from bondage to decay. Nature itself, our world, has freedom from bondage to decay in glorious liberty. Such a contrast to what we actually see. But that promise is as real for all the world as it is real for you and for me. All creation has been groaning, as creation today groans in travail. It's time to take seriously those other words of St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God has made known to us his secret purpose in accordance with the plan which he determined beforehand in Christ to be put into effect when the time was ripe. Namely, that the universe, everything in heaven and on earth, might be brought into unity with Christ. Listen, Mr. Trump. And 1 Corinthians 20. Through Christ, God chose to reconcile the whole universe to himself, making peace through the shedding of his blood upon the cross. Carefully listen to these words. To reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through him alone. And then again, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And we might begin to hold the same reverence of sure and certain hope expressed in Isaiah's prophecy, which we so readily but too glibly maybe attach to our fanciful thinking, say at Christmas time. It's about Jesus inaugurating a real new age, for which, my dear brothers and sisters, he wishes to use you and me. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together. And the child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play over the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. My brothers and sisters, the church of God is his holy mountain, in which there must be no hurt or destruction. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. Indeed, as we heard repeated throughout our reading from chapter 6, therefore do not be anxious about this or that. Your Father knows. Forget everything else. Simply seek this, the kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Then you have everything. We have redemption. We have new life. We are restored to our true nature. Our true nature is our destiny. It is our true liberty. All I ask today is this. Well, I've gone a long time to get to it. Sorry about that. But my brothers and sisters, this is all I ask. Today, we simply resolve to live that new life. A life of love, of peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As things seem to spiral out of control, you may ask the question, what can I possibly do about it? Salvation started in Christ. One man. Christ lives in you. Each individual does the work of Christ, and the world needs it. Have a lovely day, everybody. Look forward to loving you and being joyful with you in peace and so on. Further today, as we have a cup of coffee later, and as we meet with one another. But don't forget this. That too is your gift, Jesus' gift, as you go out and be a part of the greater world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.